Weeks away from our gospel meeting. Hope you're going to make it. Hope you're planning on coming. We're really looking forward to it. And we're now kicking off this series. This series I have been wanting to do since spring. And finally am able to get this going. I'm so excited about talking about a series on Do Not Waste Your Life. So I have hit an age in my life where I'm supposed to have a midlife crisis, right? You all ready for that? Whenever that happens, you just watch out. It's one of those things that does not happen when you are young, because when you're young, you think of all the time that you have and all the things that you're going to accomplish, and you have all these big plans and this big vision of life, and here's how it's all going to go. And one of the causes of midlife crisis is you get halfway through and you look back and go, well, I haven't done anything that I thought I was going to do. All those plans and all those ideas and all the time that you had now is suddenly gone. And now you're sitting there and you are with great certainty acknowledging that you have less time ahead than you have passed. And that's a weird thing. And so then you just freak out and that's the end of your life, right? No, that's what the midlife crisis is all about, though, is this big concern of, well, I thought it was going to be a particular way, and where did all the time go? And all the plans that I had, all the things that I thought I was going to do. In fact, I was thinking about this in regards to thinking about back to your high school graduation. And think about how at that high school graduation, you were told, because every single high school speech says this, that we were the generation that were going to make the difference. We were the ones that were going to upend the world. We were going to be the ones that were going to just radically change everything. When we came along, everybody, you better watch out, because, man, it was going to be different. Probably your yearbook cover was titled with something like that. You know, we're the best. We're going to change everything. Look out, world. We're going to get it, you know, and all of those kinds of things. I don't think there was any graduation speech or any yearbook that said you are going to be like everybody else who's come before you. Not a single one. That'd been useful. If you were the teacher of Ecclesiastes, that's what he would have told you. He would have said, you're no different than any other people in any other generation. We like to look at things in a whole different perspective. We are the ones who are the difference makers. We are the ones who are going to make the big change. And what Solomon does as you come into the book of Ecclesiastes is he is going to give us this book so that we will not waste our life. And that's, I think, our big focal point that we're going to be able to do in this series. If you have your Bibles, we will be in Ecclesiastes. Pew Bible is 656. You might get lucky if you take your Bible and dropped it right in half. You might almost land on it. If you hit the Psalms, you just got to go forward a couple of books and you're going to be right there in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to spend some time looking at this book, and today's lesson is going to be empty. Very encouraging, I know. The reason why Ecclesiastes is often not taught and often not preached on is because sometimes it comes across as a depressing book. If you read through it, you're going to be like, this poor guy needs to get out. You know, this guy needs to have some excitement. He's just doom and gloom, and it's terrible. But I think the two reasons why it is neglected is, though it sounds depressing, that's a misunderstanding of what he's saying. And I want to be able to spend some time looking at the points that he's really trying to teach. Even though it sounds awfully negative and discouraging, it's not what he's doing. So we're going to look at that in a lot of our lessons. And I think the other reason the book can be neglected is sometimes the things that he says sound unscriptural. They don't sound right. Doesn't sound very righteous or holy. Sometimes the things that he's going to say, and it can be confusing. Well, how am I supposed to, you know, just eat and drink because that's what has been given to us? What do you mean by that? Is that okay? Is that right? And so we have to frame the teaching in the way that he's going to explain it. And so I think that's important for us to look at as well, is we're going to have to carefully look at what is he trying to say to us as he makes all these world observations so that we can know how we're supposed to live our lives rather than wasting our lives. I want to begin by kind of just saying we got to do like a breakthrough of sorts in these first three verses, because He starts off by ESV just says, everything is vanity. And that's not really a word we use a whole lot unless you're talking about replacing your bathroom. Then we go, okay, yeah, vanity. But when you talk about vanity, there's the idea of a futility or an emptiness. And that's why some translations will say, everything is futile, absolute futility. It doesn't seem like there's anything there of usefulness, but rather emptiness. A couple of translations will read, everything is meaningless. I'm going to hope to show you in our series that I don't think the author is saying everything in the world it lacks meaning. I think he's going to observe that there are things that do have meaning. I don't know that that's the way to look at what he's getting at, to just say, well, everything is just ultimately meaningless. The reason why is this. This Hebrew word, it means breath or vapor. But you'll notice that no translation says vapor of vapors, everything is a vapor, because that kind of would communicate the wrong idea. Because when you think of everything being a mist or a breath or a vapor, our natural inclination is probably to think about, well, it's temporary and transitory. And that's true. James talks about that. And even the writer of Ecclesiastes is going to talk about how things in this life are temporary. But when he says everything is vanity or everything is futile, he's not just saying, well, it all is just not going to last. That's not really the intent. The intent is more thinking about a breath or a vapor in terms of trying to hold on to it. Think about trying to grasp it. Think about trying to have it. It's a substance. It's there, but it's not really something you can grab. And you'll notice that's what he says in verse 3. Verse 3 really colors and explains what he's trying to get at when he asks this question. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors under the sun? This is the big question of the book. This is ultimately what he's trying to get at. As you go through life and you have all the things that are good and bad and all the things that you do and all the things that you receive for what you do, what is the gain? Dane read first from the New King James. It uses, what does it profit? I resonate with that. Got my degree in accounting. Profit is about your good old income statement right there. You've got your things you take in and the things that go out. And the question at the end, at the bottom is, do you have a profit? Do you have a gain? Are you in the plus? Do you have something to show for it after it's all said and done? And I want you to think about how he's thinking along those lines in this. Is there a point to all of this? Do you have something in your hand at the end of the day when it's all said and done? What's the gain, or to say, what do you get? So now think about what verse 2 just said. His big conclusion is there's not. He says no gain. Vanity of vanities, absolute futility. When it's all said and done, it's actually a zero and there is no gain. Which is why people go home depressed. They can read that and go, well, what are you trying to tell me here? That's not helping me at all. That just makes me feel miserable about life. Why are we doing what we're doing? And that is what he's trying to do, is to get us to just slow down for a minute and think about the whole of life, of all that we do. We get so busy and we get so going in schedules and things and doing and doing and doing and go and go and go. And he's asking all of humanity to just take a moment, step back and say, what are you gaining? What's the bottom line? What's the profit? What's the point? What do you have to show for it? What do you get from these things? And that's why he goes, I want you to see that there's nothing, because now you see the idea of the word vapor and breath. At the end of the day, there's nothing that has lasting substance. That's the idea of breath and vapor. I think one of the authors that I read, I love the imagery that he used. It resonates to me very well, so I hope it resonates with you. He said, what Solomon is saying here is life is like cotton candy. Have you ever eaten that? Ain't that the strangest substance? It's there, but is it really? It's there, but as soon as that thing hits your tongue, it's gone. You cannot get full on cotton candy. There is not enough substance there. It is just there and gone. It's that vapor breath idea that is not just simply temporary, but it's lacking lasting substance. You're consuming it, but it's not doing anything. You're getting a taste, but then it's gone. It's just there for the moment and gone. And what Solomon wants us just to think about a minute is that he says life is this way. Now, I think as you hear Solomon introduce those first three verses that way, I think the natural human reaction is to say, that's not true. That can't be true. Of course there's gain. Of course there's profit. Of course there's a point. Of course there's something to be said for it. And so what he's going to do in this book is he's going to talk about a number of different things in which we think there's a profit and a gain and show it's not the case. And I'm looking forward to going through a lot of those that we put our time and investment and hope in. But here in these first 11 verses, it's kind of like a big overview to try to convince you to get on board with the idea. And how he's going to do that is he's just going to talk about circles, the total circles of life. Notice what he says in verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And he just says, have you ever thought about that? Generation goes, next one comes, generation goes, next one comes, just keeps going, and the earth keeps spinning while the generations go and the generations come. You know, we all think we're the greatest generation, but guess what? There's one that came right behind you, and there's another one coming after them, and another one like that. And he's just trying to make an observation. One generation's like the next. Another one's going to come after you. And they're going to get the same graduation speech as you. And they're going to be all hopeful in life as you were. And they're going to have all the same things that they think about how life is supposed to go, just like you did. And it's going to be a generation goes and a generation comes. And it just go and go and go and go. And it never changes. For thousands and thousands and thousands of years, the earth has been here and it hasn't changed. Generation is gone, and another one arises, and another one goes, and another one comes, and nothing's stopping it. Well, if that wasn't encouraging enough, look at verse 5. The sun rises, and the sun goes down, and then panting hastens to the place where it rises. He says, all you need to do is even just look at your day. Think about how day after day, it's the same thing. Sun rises, sun sets, then exhaustedly comes back around tomorrow and does the exact same thing again. And we even recognize that when we talk to each other. Like you'll go to work and we'll say like, you know, somebody like, how you doing? What's the answer at work? Another day, another dollar, right? Same old, just another Monday like the last Monday. Last Monday was like last Monday, and that Monday was like the other Monday. And guess what? Tomorrow will be like today, and it will be the same thing over and over again. Just even stop about and think the monotony of your day, given any day. You're going to get up, do the things to make yourself presentable, eat some food, probably one of the same three or four choices that you always eat. Go to the same place of work that you always go to, doing the exact same things you always do, just to fight the same traffic back home, to eat one of the same four meals you always eat, just to watch an hour of TV and go to bed. Press, repeat, 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 repeat. He's right. Mondays like Tuesdays, like Wednesdays, like Thursdays, like next Monday. It's just not any different. That's what he's saying. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. It just goes and goes and goes. You excited yet? He's not done. Look at verse 6. The wind blows to the south, and then it blows to the north. Round and round the wind goes, and on its circuit the wind returns. He says, just even look about a year, you know. For a while the wind blows one way. I like that around here. You know, things shift whether it's hurricane season or not, right? When we get to winter time, then we're getting the wind coming from the north. Ah, finally, refreshments as we cool down. Yes, bring the fronts down. Feels great. Then as summer comes around, no, the wind's coming from the other direction now. Now it's hot, blowing Caribbean air at us. And guess what? Every year is like the next. It's spring, it's summer, it's fall, it's winter, and guess what's going to happen next? Did you know that today is the first day of fall? Did you like all the leaves? It's fall, everybody. Hey, it's so different than yesterday. Yes, this is what a year does. Because 2024 is so different than 2023, right? I mean, your life is so dramatic. Remember how I made a point about that on January 1? Oh, it's a new year, and it's going to be so different. No, it's not. Because you got the same Monday, same Tuesday, same week, same month, same year, same season, same everything. The wind goes one way for a while, and the wind comes back the other way. This poor guy needs help, but he's not done. Look at verse 7. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Notice he says, now I've shown you just the circles, right? Generations, circles. Sun, circles. Wind, circles. And then he comes around to streams and says, that's the ultimate circle. I don't know how many years the Mississippi River has been flowing into the Gulf of Mexico, but the Gulf is not full. And there's not a point where the Gulf goes, you know, this is a problem. You have flowed into me for far too long, and I am full. He points out, no gain. There's no forward movement. It just keeps doing the same thing over and over again. You look at a river and look at the source and then look at where it comes out. What's changed? Almighty Mississippi, and it's vanity. It's futility. It just keeps doing it, and nothing's changing. Nothing's filling. No gain, no forward movement over and over and over again is the picture. And notice then, this is what he's underscoring in verse 8. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Tell me you don't agree with that first sentence. Life is tiring. And he's just being honest. And what he's observing is, that's not just you. That's like the whole creation. The sun's exhausting around and around and around. The rivers are exhausting. Flow, 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 but there's no gain, no outcome. Winds one way, winds the other way. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Life is tiring. It is full of weariness. You know this. You clean your house. You never have to clean it again, right? You've done laundry. Never have to do it again, right? This is the way life is. It's just constant repetitiveness, constant monotony, and there's no gain to show for it. I feel bad. I'm grateful for my wife who does that, because how exhausting that it's going to be a mess. You cleaned it yesterday, and I'm sorry, it's going to be a mess today. And you kind of go, what was the point? What was the gain? If you've got little kids, you know. As soon as you cleaned it, it was 5 seconds later. There goes the milk. There goes the Cheerios. I just cleaned this. What was the point of even doing this? And he draws this conclusion at the end of verse 8. There is nothing here in this life that can satisfy. No, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not filled with hearing. It's just the same thing again and again and again, and it's never satisfied. Now, one more picture he gives to push us completely over the edge. Verse 9. What has been done will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already in the ages past before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be a remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Here is his big conclusion so far as he opens this up. He says, you understand, there's absolutely nothing new. Now, this is always one that has troubled me for a while, because I'd want to argue with him and go, what do you mean there's not new things? Look at the new smartphone. They didn't have smartphones 2,000 years ago. Internet. Come on, I can name all kinds of new things. He's not talking about that there's not new inventions or new technology or new stuff. I mean, yes, there were new. A car came along. Enough cars before. Things like that. What he's talking about is that there is nothing new in regards to the monotony of life. That's what he's been describing. Every day, every week, every year is just more of the same. It's the same, it's the same, it's the same. You aren't going to come into tomorrow and go, wow, everything is totally different. The sun came up from the west this time instead of the east. How exciting. No, it's going to be the same thing over and over and over again throughout your life. And the point he wants us to see is that means life is not different from anyone who's lived before us. Now, when we were kids, our parents said they understood. And we said, no, you don't. You don't understand what we're going through because things are so different and you were so old and things were crazy back then. And yeah, you had to walk, you know, uphill both ways of the snow for 6 miles and we have all this cool stuff. And so you don't know what I'm going through. And then you got older and you had kids and you realized, yeah, they didn't know what I was going through. And I know what they're going through because at the end of the day, there's nothing new. At the end of the day, it's not that different. Okay, you've got Instagram. But at the end of the day, it's not different. At the end of the day, Monday's still Monday, and weeks are still weeks, and months are still months, and years are still years, and the way of life doesn't change. In fact, the point he makes is that the issue is we fail to remember the things that have happened in the past. We don't think that what happened in the past is the way things are now. It's just radically different. It's never been this way. It's always, today is always either worse than before or better than before. I think every generation defaults on it's the worst than ever before, right? So this is always the worst. It's always the most awful. Things that were never so bad in the past. And what he's saying is, no, there's nothing new. It's always been the same thing. You just have to look back long enough. One of the Gen X anthems of 1989, Billy Joel came along with the great philosopher Billy Joel, and he said, we didn't start the fire. We love that, because the whole point of the song was he starts naming things like World War II, atomic bombs, the Cold War, the assassination of John F. Kennedy, Soviet Union, Watergate, inflation, things like that. And his big song is, we didn't start the fire, it's been burning since the world's been turning. Don't act like this is something new right now. You all had it back then, dumped it on us, and we're dumping it on them because it's not going to get any better. It's like Ecclesiastes, I think I love that song. It's the whole point. You think it's so different. I was thinking about that this morning. And I was like, oh, inflation. From those who've been around long enough, you all tell me the late 70s were terrible. You know, talking about inflation. My dad says it was cheaper to put stuff on a credit card than go get a mortgage. It was so bad. Oh, but it's so different now. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it's not as different as you think. In fact, he just simply makes the point at the end of verse 9. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old every day. All right, so, you know, let's pray and be dismissed, right? You go, oh. How is this encouraging? What is he trying to do to us here? Why is he writing like this? What is the point that he wants us to get? I think some important observations. First big point, I think, not only to this paragraph, but to the whole of the book, is he is asking us to stop and evaluate life. We often don't slow down enough to recognize the circle and cyclical nature of life. That this week will be like last week, this year will be like last year, and all of your hopes and dreams for next year and last year is all going to be the same. We're coming to a time of year that we call the most wonderful time of the year, right? So we're moving into October here real soon, which means we're all getting excited about Thanksgiving because your pumpkin spice came out. I don't drink coffee, but that just says something, you know, that we're almost to the glory days of the year. You know, Thanksgiving's going to be amazing, and then Christmas is going to be amazing, and then the new year is going to be amazing, and it's all going to be amazing, right? And you put all of your hopes that this is going to be great. It's going to be so different. It's going to be so wonderful this time, even though it's been the same thing for however many years of your life. But this time, this time's going to be the Thanksgiving of all Thanksgivings. This is going to be the new year of all new years. And then that bubble bursts. And it's January 1, and you're like, well, that wasn't everything I'd hoped for. All the build-up to Thanksgiving and all the build-up to the holidays and Christmas and all of that build-up just to have it deflate. And you're still back to your Mondays, and you're still back to your months and your weeks and your years at the same old, same old, same old. So he's doing something by giving us the circles picture and says, I want you to just stop and think about life like that. Which means he wants us to think about how we need to stop trying to make something out of the things that cannot and will not satisfy. There is an awful lot of effort in our world and in our time today to try to infuse meaning and lasting satisfaction into things that cannot do it. He's going to talk, well, I can't wait till we get into all of the details of it, but I would like for you just to think broadly about this truth. You know, we have a time where it says, live for the weekend. You know, you're going to get from Monday to Friday, and then it's going to be the weekend. And you're going to rest and be with your friends and have fun or nap or football, and it's just going to be so great. So just get to the weekend to only come back around to Monday. And that great weekend you were hoping for, as great as it was, didn't really satisfy. Because it was temporary and lacking substance, and it went back to Monday. There are things that are like this in life. We're going to live our lives, and just when we get to retirement, life is going to be so great when we retire. But Monday's still Monday, and weeks are still weeks, and years are still years, and to think that's just going to be so different in the future if we can just get to that point, or if we had money, if we had a career, if we were more philanthropic, if we had more possessions, if we had more achievements. These things cannot satisfy. I cannot be filled with the things of this world and be satisfied, is what he says there in verse 8. Eye nor ear can be satisfied with these things. It's just the same old, same old. So stop trying to make something out of things that God said are not going to satisfy. Our world is full of it. We're going to just be able to find that joy. This is going to be it. If you have that one thing, if you buy that one thing, if you get that promotion, if you just had the perfect this, or if you just changed that, that's going to do it. And you've lived long enough lives to know they ain't going to do it. It never does it. So stop putting so much hope into it and thinking it's going to do something different than it can do. This is going to be the car I'll always need. Never need another one. Yeah, okay. This is going to be the thing that's finally going to give me happiness. Okay, for a minute, for a day, for a month. All right, you'll love it. And then you won't. So here's, I think, the takeaway that he's truly getting at. He says here in verse 8, all things are full of weariness. Life is exhausting. Unsatisfying, empty, lacking substance, breath, remember? Vanity of vanities. If your life feels exhausting and empty, you're not doing something wrong. That's the way God made it. This is really important. Boy, a whole lot of discontentment, a whole lot of depression, a whole lot of angst, a whole lot of frustration, and a whole lot of anger about life is because life feels exhausting. This can't be right. Life isn't satisfying. All I see are circles. It just keeps going around and around again. I keep thinking this is going to satisfy, and it doesn't satisfy. When you feel the emptiness and the exhaustion, you didn't do it wrong. That's what life is. Listen to how the Apostle Paul said it. He said, "For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but who did it? Because of him who subjected it." You know, when you get to the curse in Genesis 3, it's subjected to futility and emptiness. It's not going to satisfy. There's nothing here that's going to satisfy. It is all empty circles. Anything in this life will satisfy just as much as the Gulf of Mexico will be satisfied by the Mississippi River. It will not. So here's why you shouldn't be discouraged. The reason for the emptiness is so that you would get off the treadmill and look upward. The trouble is, what we do is we think, well, I got to run on the treadmill harder. If I run harder on it, then I'm going to get something out of it. That's Satan lying to you. He's telling you, oh, if you did these things or had this or whatever it is in your life that the devil's putting in your head and saying, this is going to bring you long-lasting joy and satisfaction, that's a lie. And so he tells us, run harder, try harder. It's going to be in your career. It's going to be in your stuff. It's going to be in your family. It's going to be in things. It's going to be out there. It's going to be if you move. It's going to be if you stay. It's going to be if you get married. It's going to be if you get divorced. It's going to be if you have kids. It's going to be if you don't have kids. It's going to be if you wish you didn't have kids. It's going to be all these things. And if you just have those things, try, run harder on the treadmill. God's going, get off the treadmill. I subjected the world to futility so that you would understand that there is not a single thing in this life that can bear the weight of that kind of satisfaction except God. Nothing else. So he's not being discouraging. He's saying, wake up. Stop running so hard for the things that aren't going to give you what you think they're going to give you, because it's all a circle. Today will be tomorrow. Next week will be like this week. Next year will be like last year. It's all the same. So look upward if you want to find your joy and your satisfaction. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for these wise words from your teacher, who through his wisdom was able to observe the things of this life and the ways of this world and help us to think about how things are ultimately unsatisfying in this life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that we aren't doing life wrong if things seem circular and empty and unfulfilling, but that you've made things this way so that we would seek our true joy and satisfaction in you and in you alone. So, Lord, give us the wisdom and the courage and the strength to get off life's treadmill, to slow down and look at what really matters, and look to the things that truly satisfy. So, Lord, help us to put you first and only in our lives, and help us to understand the way this world is, so that we would not try to put more hope or more weight of what we want this world to be or what we want our lives to be, but rather we put our hope in you and put the weight of our lives ultimately in your hands. Lord, forgive us for when we have ignored you, when we have tried to find our lasting satisfaction in the things of this world, the things that you say cannot satisfy and will not satisfy. Forgive us for failing at that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to let go of the things that are causing us this unsatisfying discontentment in our lives, to let go of those hopes and to move those hopes squarely on you. Help us in that effort, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing an invitation song. We invite you to come to Jesus. You can see what the series is about. Don't waste your life. Oh, how we waste our lives on things that are empty and do not satisfy. He's going to come back around to those ideas that we're going to spend more time looking at. But I hope that you would think about where you are in life right now and how God is the satisfaction you need. Your hope that you're looking for, the thing that you are looking to fill the void that is in you, that emptiness, God put that there so that you'd seek him, not the things here. Come to Jesus today. Turn away from your sins. Follow him faithfully with all of your heart. We'd love to help you do that. You can talk to us afterward, or you can come forward right now while we stand.